Good morning, church. Hope you're all well. I can't tell you what a rich, rich blessing it is to sit and worship with you under that team that just led us through. If we could just carbon copy your fellowship and clone you and just spread you across the globe. Such a treasure you all have and a blessing to be here. Pastor Jim, thank you. Elders, I thank you for the opportunity to come and to open God's word together and to tell you a little bit about the ministry that's happening in South Africa. I believe it was 2017 when we reconnected. I met Pastor Jim for the first time in California. And we reconnected with Bo. Your church sends a group of men, I believe, every so often to the Shepherd's Conference. Well, I'm excited to tell you, 2 months ago, we had our own African Shepherd's Conference, and we had a handful of excellent, excellent speakers. And when I'm in a situation like that, I don't know about you guys, but I'm always torn whether or not to take notes, because such golden nuggets are being shared, and I'm wanting to take notes, but I'm also wanting to just sit and observe and absorb and listen, because I'm a bit of a student of preachers, and I want to know everything that they're doing. So, but I personally get the most out of a particular session by listening and observing. Now, I don't have my kids with us this morning, but a few of my children, I call them children, but they're out of the house. Some of my kids are ferocious note takers during sermons. They don't even lift their heads. They're just there writing. But I am a little bit different. I have a, you know, like most of us, we have smartphones, and I have a notepad on my phone, and I take notes with that. But it's more of a to-do list kind of note taking. And I'll often use my phone to record things. I'll take screenshots, and I'll listen to it later. But rarely the typical note taking. What I do take note of are things that I see, things that I hear, that I want to come back to later, things that strike me as important. You know, as Christians living in the world, we want to take note of things. So as a husband and as a father, we need to do this. So sometimes I want to caution my loved ones, and as a shepherd as well, we see things and we want to caution those in our flock. So I do keep notes on a variety of things I observe in life, things that catch my eye, and often because I want to come back and I want to study it more later. So often I'll take screenshots of like a C.S. Lewis quote or a Spurgeon quote, and then I want to go back and dig into that. An example of this, recently I had the opportunity to teach on the Ligonier State of Theology. It was a little bit frightening, those survey results, where it was discovered a shocking percentage of Christians in America think that Jesus is not God, or that he's not eternal, but rather he's a created being. Isn't that frightening? So how important, vitally important it is to know what Scripture says about who Jesus is. And praise God for TVBC. And how the sound word of God is going forth. But this morning, what I'd like to do is read to you a quote that caught my attention. It raised some concern in my mind, and I'd share it with you this morning, and I think it might raise some concerns for you as well. But before we go any further, let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the ability to gather, to sing your praises like we just did. What a rich, rich blessing, like water to a thirsty and dry land. Thank you. Thank you that here in this beautiful part of the world, we as believers don't have to conceal carry the word of God. Rather, we can openly and boldly be proclaimers of this holy book, your written word. We're so thankful for that, Father. And now as we study your word together, would you please help me to communicate effectively and with clarity? Father, it would be for your honor and for your glory, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so this quote I want to share with you this morning is from St. Francis of Assisi. It goes like this, and quite possibly you've heard it. Preach the gospel, use words if necessary. Have you heard that before? Preach the gospel, that's the quote. Preach the gospel, use words if necessary. Now, you've probably seen this on social media in a meme form. It was possibly on Instagram or Facebook, and it's set in elegant font over a photo of the redwoods and possibly some white mist scrolling. Preach the gospel. Use words if necessary. And you're like, yeah, that warm and fuzzy feeling. That's what I'm going to do today. But what if I decided to preach the gospel to you in such a way today? What if Pastor Jim conducted himself in such a way? That would be quite awkward, wouldn't it? Preach the gospel and use words if necessary. Guys, I hate to be a little black rain cloud. That's what we say in our family. Of course, it comes from Winnie the Pooh, but it's like saying, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but this is not biblical. It's not found in the Word of God. So there's guys that have done their graduate study thesis on St. Francis of Assisi, and nowhere have they found that he said these seven words, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. But that's neither here nor there. But some of you might be thinking, aren't you going a little bit far? Aren't you being a little bit dramatic or over the top? Because you might be thinking, just relax. It's the sentiment behind the saying. Okay, well, let's dig into this. What is the sentiment behind the saying? Well, let's say it's this. Let's give the benefit of the doubt. Here's what I can muster up, what the sentiment behind the saying would be. That we as Christians should live in such a way that our lives point to the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's a good sentiment, right? Perfect, fair enough. You also might be saying, well, aren't you taking this quote possibly out of context? Preach the gospel, use words if necessary. But let's take it toward the logical end. When would there be a context when this is accurate? Okay? When it would fit and be true? At what point are the godly actions in your life and in my life going to point the lost to saving faith in Christ, to the gospel of Jesus Christ? When is it going to happen? It's not. They never will. What does the Bible have to say about this? Well, actually, it turns out quite a bit. So, open in your copy of God's Word to the book of Romans, chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 13 to 17. Romans 10. Not all of my scripture this morning will be in the ESV, but I'll be bouncing around a little bit. Romans 10, verses 13 to 17 says this, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Another translation says it in this way. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the preached word of Christ. Amen? What is TVBC known for? Exactly that, the preached word of Christ. And that's why you're here this morning. You're tired of your ears being tickled, so you're here to be fed from the word of God. The preached word of Christ. Imagine, guys, if the Apostle Paul lived by this, use words if necessary, motto. Could you imagine what the church would look like today? Could you imagine what the New Testament would look like? Absurd, isn't it? Let's continue on in Scripture. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. Now, I'd remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, upon which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised, and on the third day, in accordance to the Scriptures. Guys, that's a big chunk of the gospel right there. We don't have to make up what we are to say. We don't have to go out with eloquent words. It's all right here in God's Word. We just have to be prepared to share it. The Apostle Paul didn't love people in deed alone. He loved them by declaring unto them the gospel message. Praise God, he did. Now, I've heard Christians say things along these lines. Okay, well, I'm a Christian, and well, I let the light of Christ shine through me to all I come in contact with. Well, really, it's all about being a good steward. So I have the financial means to drive a 2021 vehicle. But instead, you know, I drive around in that 12-year-old model. Why? Because I'm a good steward. I don't want anybody to think I'm being materialistic. Okay, that's fine. That's fine. But let me ask you a question. How many times has someone approached you and says, my goodness, I can't tell you. You're just such an amazing steward, and you're just not chasing after materialism. Can you please tell me what is that secret? What is it about you? You know, has anybody ever knocked on your door? I'm sorry. What is it? And then if that has happened, if someone has knocked on your door and asked that question, tell me, were you prepared to share the hope of Christ that is within you? Other people say, well, goodness, you know, I was at the drive-through coffee stand and I paid it forward. And that's how I share the love of Jesus. Okay, all right. Well, another person would say, I'm such a joyful person. You know, I spread sunshine all over the place. I'm just bubbly and I'm outgoing and I just love people wherever I go. You know, I'll let someone cut in front of me at the grocery store when they're paying. And so that's how I love people with Christ's love. Fine, good. But guys, does that really lead to conversations? And then when it does, here's my challenge. Again, are you prepared to share the hope of Christ that's within you? Think about it. If I asked any of you to come forward and share your testimony of how you came to saving faith in Christ, was it just because someone loved you? Or was it because someone shared the gospel from Scripture and explained it to you and had the Holy Spirit open your eyes? That's what needs to take place. Just as Paul charged Timothy, be ready in season and out of season, when it's convenient and when it's not, to describe, to defend, and to explain the hope of Christ that is in you. Contentment and joy are great characteristics of the faith, but for these to be effective methods of evangelism, they must be coupled with actual evangelization, proclamation of who it is that saves. Ready yourselves with the words that point to our Savior. Be prepared. So I came to saving faith in Christ around my senior year in high school. Went to a Bible study and I heard a clear presentation of the gospel. I went back a second week to this Bible study, and I heard it again. And I bent the knee. I surrendered my life to Christ. I remember going out and just looking up at the starry sky and saying, Lord, if what I just heard is real and true, I'm all in. I want it. Because I'm a wretch, and I need that forgiveness. I often struggle for the right wording and how to describe that exact moment when the Spirit of God allows a sinner to see their sin. John 16:8 says this, when the Spirit of God comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness. It's interesting. You know, our Heavenly Father could have chosen to do this in a myriad of ways, but he chose to save by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, through the Word of God, and for his glory. He doesn't need you and I, but he's chosen to use us as his mouthpiece. Again, it's for his glory. Preach the gospel because words are essential and necessary. Consider these words from one writer. A godly life should serve as a witness for the message we proclaim. But without words, what can our actions point to but ourselves? A godly life cannot communicate the incarnation. A godly life cannot communicate the substitutionary death of Christ for sinners. A godly life cannot communicate the hope of redemption by grace alone through faith in Christ. We cannot be good news. Hear me out. But we can herald it. We can sing it. We can speak it. We can preach it. We can shout it from the rooftops to all who will listen. In fact, verbal communication of the gospel is the only means by which people are brought into a right relationship with God. Ephesians 1, verse 13 says, in him you also heard, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, and you were sealed with the Spirit of promise. So you and I are the vessels the Almighty chooses to use as his proclaimers of truth. Consider this example one pastor shared. He says, the moon is beautiful, but it has no source of light. The only beauty in the moon comes from the sun, and people love seeing moonlight at night. And in a similar fashion, we have no beauty in and of ourselves, but our only source of beauty is the image we reflect of the Son of God, that is. So if people see Jesus being reflected off us, they might seek to know more about Christ, which is why we should be living godly lives coupled with the ability to verbally share and communicate the hope of Christ in us. It can't be lopsided. We have to speak and teach and preach and be prepared to share the gospel, the hope that's in us. Jesus came up and spoke to his disciples. This is a familiar passage to us. Matthew 28. He says this, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Verse 19, go therefore and preach the gospel and use words if necessary. Wait a minute. You guys picked up on that. That's not what it says. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The great commission Jesus gave his disciples was to purposefully go out, to make disciples, to teach, to baptize, okay, to be active in your faith and witness, proclamation of the saving message of Christ. Oh. Thank goodness for that. Thank God for that. So what I'd like to do now is share how we as missionaries go about doing all that we've been discussing these last few minutes. I'd like to share a little bit about it. So we all know how we know of ministries, various parachurch organizations, and are scattered around the globe, but they're doing great work. But this morning I'm here to tell you that if that compassion ministry or that mercy ministry isn't balanced with the gospel proclamation, then we're spinning our wheels. Not just balanced, but leaning heavily more on gospel proclamation. And I'd add to this as well the huge importance of the local church. Even missionaries reaching the unreached around the globe must do so while being plugged in to a healthy local church that provides assistance, that provides accountability for these missionaries to be spiritually fed, even including church planting missionaries. Okay? What you have here at TVBC is precious. It's healthy. You're a growing, godly body of believers that make up this local church with well-trained, godly leaders. And I'm excited to share, I'm happy to share that we have this very similar setup in South Africa. We have a very healthy local church that oversees there's several various ministries. Okay? So to begin, to give you a glimpse of the culture, of the terrain in South Africa, I'd like to show you a short video to start with, just to give you a bit of the flavor of where we're at. Then I'll expand on some of the various ministries we're involved in just a minute. All right. Goodness, that's an emotional video. I always get a little tearing. Let me introduce you to my family. My lovely wife, Charisse, is out in the foyer. And we have five children, and many of you have mentioned how disappointed you were that it's just Charisse and I and not our kids. And I completely agree. So on the far left is our eldest daughter, Slindile. She is married. She's in her early 30s, and she has given us two grandchildren. So, yep, I'm grandpa. In Zulu, grandpa is Mkulu, M-K-H-U-L-U. So I'm Mkulu. Then on the far right is Nobuhle, and she's 27. She's still unmarried, and she's a full-time missionary and co-worker with us at Seven Rivers Outreach. My son, who my son is there. You could probably pick him out. He's turning 21 soon, and he's studying communications at a Christian university in Texas called Laterno. Right below him is Bongega. She's 22. She's in Seattle studying to be an EMT. And then lastly is Olega, and she's in the white and blue there, and she's studying biblical counseling at Appalachian Bible College in West Virginia. So we've got kids spread out all over the place, and it's a blessing. It's a blessing, and we're heart sore to have an empty nest, to be honest. But that's the family. That's our introduction to them. So just to remind you where South Africa is, it's at the bottom of the continent of Africa. We have three major cities in South Africa, Johannesburg, and then on the west coast is Cape Town. On the east coast is Durban. And we're located about an hour south and inland of Durban. And it's the province of KwaZulu-Natal, and the Zulu nation mostly lives in, we call it KZN. We have a healthy church called Grace Amams Mtoti, and very like-minded, quite similar to you here. And we have an umbrella called Gen 2 Ministries, and we have a whole host of outreaches that I'm going to quickly run through for you. First, our evangelistic outreaches. We have Seven Rivers Outreach that Charisse and I were blessed and privileged to start 16 years ago. Seven Rivers Outreach, 100-acre farm in the middle of a Zulu village out in the bush. It's quite remote. Seven rivers, you actually have to drive through the rivers. Another ministry we have that's extremely exciting is called Point West Outreach, where we have missionaries going into the schools, and the schools are densely populated with thousands and thousands of students, and we've got missionaries there preaching Christ in their assemblies. Quite important, highly important, is our church planting. So it was 2010 when we planted Entabeni Church. Entabeni Church is still going strong. Entabeni Church was a church plant from Seven Rivers Outreach and Gen 2, or Grace Toti. And so together we planted the church in the middle of the village, and we currently have a team of men, who Zulu men, who are in the pulpit and are hugely a blessing. They're sound. It's a sound doctrine and a movement that's taking place in South Africa that I want to share with you in a few minutes. But we're in a really good spot right now in delivering the Word of God. We also have Ekwenyeni Church, which is another Zulu church plant in the area. Our leadership training is a seminary. It's Next Gen Bible Institute, and so I'll be getting to that in a few minutes as well. We also have church assistants. We have a bit of a fellowship of churches, and various churches are going through different things with their leadership, and so we have a team of men who rotate and fill these pulpits to get them to allow them to continue to meet. So we have Phoenix Fellowship, and then we have Fellowship in Umhlanga, and then Bethany as well. So these are great churches, strong congregations that are growing in the Lord, and it's very something I enjoy to go and fill the pulpit in these churches. We have biblical counseling. A number of our missionaries are certified biblical counselors with ACBC. And what we have in the back burner and in the works is to have a training center in South Africa where people can come and be trained and become certified biblical counselors as well. So that's hopefully in the next 2 years. Something else that's also very exciting, and it's starting in the next week or two, is our MacArthur Study Bible. We're going to be translating it into the Zulu language. There are 10 million Zulu-speaking people. That's their heart language, that's their mother tongue, and we're going to be able to translate this rich resource of the MacArthur Study Bible. Let's see if my clicker is going to continue working for us. Oh, there we go. So Seven Rivers Outreach, I'm going to explain a little bit of that to you. We have 100 acres. We did a lot of community development, and we continue to do a lot of community development. We work with a lot of impoverished rural village people. There's a lot of HIV/AIDS. A whole generation was wiped out. Most kids had lost their parents to the AIDS pandemic, and so that's something we did. We did it heavily. It consumed a lot of our time. And when I say to you that a compassion ministry or a mercy ministry that's not coupled with gospel declaration and proclamation, we've been there, and it is spinning your wheels. So you have to be pointing people, discipling people to the local church and proclaiming the gospel of Christ. This is a snapshot of the valley. It looks quite rural, and we're surrounded by several villages. So behind us, we have Okalweni, then Tsangezwa, and Etafeni, and Olwasini. And that's just a glimpse of the valley. At the top left there, you'll see a little bit of the sea. So we have the ocean right there. Here we have a product called moringa. It's a tree. And it grows where it's really hot and usually in impoverished and malnourished nations. So the moringa tree is something we're growing on the farm along with macadamia nuts. So we're trying to have income-generating projects on the mission property so we can help fund the various ministries and outreaches. And moringa is one of those. So currently we have about between 2,000 and 3,000 moringa trees. Our macadamia nut trees are, they're a long-term project, and we have about 500 macadamia nut trees. And sorry, there we go. So that's Malusi Mpofu, and he's my right-hand man when it comes to the trees. Here we are in trees in the field. That's what moringa looks like. What I do is I strip the leaves off the trees, and I rinse them, and then I put them in a commercial dehydrator, and then dry them, and then I put them in a coffee grinder, and I pulverize them, and I fill capsules and provide moringa powder. So we have a lot of undernourished, malnourished children and women in the villages, and so we get them this moringa, and it I personally think it's life-saving. Here's a picture of what our end product looks like. Another skills training project that my wife Cherise started quite a few years back, you might recognize this. It's called Kwabasi beads, and they grow on the farm and they grow on the river there at Seven Rivers, and the ladies just pick them, these beads or seeds, and dry them, and then they sell them to us at the ministry, and then we will hire the women and we'll train them the skill of making various bracelets and necklaces and earrings and Christmas strings, and there's a few here we brought today for you guys to take a look at. But it's all about training women to have a skill and giving them the opportunity to earn an income so they don't have to do the horrible things your mind would expect when women don't have jobs. So it's a blessing to have that available to them. So there's some bracelets that the ladies make. We have one lady who struggled in school. Most people don't finish high school. They just stop schooling. And our rural schools aren't worth much anyways. But some of these ladies are so gifted and talented and skilled. And so you just give them something and teach them the way forward, and then they just flourish, and they're able to earn an income. So here's a little glimpse of the area in one of the rivers. We have seven of these. My first vehicle I purchased was a Land Rover, and actually lost it and got swept down this river one year. So that's a little glimpse of the rivers. This is our Seven Rivers outreach team currently. We have Dr. David Brown on the left, and Dr. Brown has been asked to lead, be president of various seminaries and universities around the world, and he's turned them down, and he's committed his last 10 years of ministry to Seven Rivers Outreach and leading our team. And he and his wife are such a blessing. And they're have you ever been around supermen, people that do the work of five? So I feel this big when I'm around him. He's so gifted and talented. We also have Ethan and Grace Thomas, and there's our daughter, Nobuche, and then Abby, and then there's Charisse and I. So that's currently the Seven Rivers Outreach team. The homes there are made out of mud, and then they'll just, if they have the means, they'll stucco it with some cement on the outside. These are the typical homes around the villages. Always, always very steep terrain. These are the kids playing at the school, and our daughter Fifi has a sports ministry, where she'll gather them several times a week and just kick the ball around, but she'll also sit them down and lead them through Bible studies. And then after Bible studies, we bring them all, we go around and pick them up in a truck with a shell, and we take them to church on Sunday mornings. This picture, I'll get to it in a minute. Opposite here is a school where there's over 200 children, and then we'll be building something called the Tola Center, the Discovery Center, right to the right side of this photo. Here's our Seven Rivers, Seven Rivers knitters. So Karen Brown and some of the ladies, they gather the women from the village and they teach them to knit, another skills training. Before they do, They spend a solid 30 minutes in God's Word, and they share the gospel, and they pray together, and they share one another's burdens, lifting them up to the Lord in prayer. It's an amazing, amazing outreach. Two of these ladies are sangomas, or witch doctors, but they come to our outreach every week to hear the good news. Here's another picture. So my daughter's name is Nobuchle, and the dolls are called Buchle dolls. So we don't have any of those with us, and I'm not sure if they're available to order online or not, but it's a fun project, and it's just all about giving women skills and giving them an opportunity to earn an income. This is the exciting part that I'm looking forward to sharing with you. Next Gen Bible Institute. Sharice and I were, like I said, blessed to start Seven Rivers Outreach 16 years ago. But in the last 9 months, what we did late last year was we said, all right, Lord, is there something else that you'd have us do? We're happy to continue on as we are, but is there something else that you'd like us to do? And so we asked people to join us in prayer. And what we came up with, and I don't think it was us, but it was the Lord's guidance and leading, was the Zulu men are absent in the villages. We have gogos, which are the grannies and the aunties and the mamas, and we have the children, but the men are no longer in the village. You see, when we got electricity in the village, they didn't run out and buy fridges and stoves. They ran out and bought satellite dishes and televisions. In fact, they'd come to my house and tease me about my TV because theirs was all better. But they wanted the life that they saw on television. And everything they saw on TV was real, too. So that was quite an interesting thing. I never expected that. But what they wanted was what they saw on TV. And so the men moved to town. They all have smartphones as well, but we don't have network or signal in the villages, so they moved to town. So there's this mass urbanization in Africa. So the men are in town. What happens is, in the Zulu cultures, it's a patriarchal society. So if the man doesn't give you his blessing or his stamp of approval, then you can't do it as a family member. So if you're a young person or a woman and you're attending our church, Ntabeni, he comes home, say, once every 2 months and finds out that you've now are denouncing the ancestral worship, which is the default Zulu spirituality, and you're going to this Christian church, well, he gets quite angry. So we've lost dozens of people who attend our church because the man comes home and says, you no longer do that. How do we break this? How do we stop the cycle? We have to reach the men. The men are in town. So we have Next Gen Bible Institute where we're going to be reaching these men. We're going to be training Zulu pastors. If you close your eyes and I speak to you in the Zulu language and it sounds so beautiful, that doesn't make me enabled me or allow me to be a preacher of a church in South Africa. These men have to be Zulu. They have to be Zulu men. They have to be equipped and to know how to handle the Word of God with confidence, with accuracy, with clarity. And so that's what we're doing at Next Gen Bible Institute. It's called the Amuzi Seminary, and this is our facility at the moment. It was an old children's home where they would have taken boys off the street. Now it's a seminary. We have one of the largest theological libraries in Southern Africa with over 11,000 resources available to the students. This gentleman is my partner in crime. His name's Steve, and he's a TMS grad, and he runs the day-to-day in the seminary. Dear friend, this is our classrooms. It is top of the line. These guys are getting great education in a great facility. This is our IT lab that we'll get computers in soon. Here's a little sample of what some of our classes look like. We have Monday evenings, Wednesday evenings, and Saturday mornings because all African pastors are bivocational. They can't earn an income from the giving in the churches, so that we have to meet and teach in the evenings. This is the future of Africa, to have men equipped in how to handle the Word of God. It's so exciting. We're planting churches now in ways that we haven't ever been able to. It's been so difficult to fill the pulpit with a godly Zulu man. What do you see in this photo? You don't see boys. You see men. These guys are solid. They're hungry for the word, and they're hungry to be trained. One of our bridging courses we teach at the seminary is called The Story of Hope, and we go through 20 Old Testament stories and 20 New Testament stories, and it's a chronological book going through the Word of God. And inevitably, what's happened the last 2 years is that a handful of these pastors get saved. And then they come to us and say, well, what now? What do we do now? Well, we say, continue on, because now you're saved. I'm going to run through these a little bit faster. This is our faculty and then several of our students. This is 2 weeks ago. We had prospective students, and they came and sat through an introduction. But we had several of our own church members at Grace Toti say, well, hang on, we want to come too. This can't just be for the Zulu. So we have several, we have Indians, and we have Afrikaans, and we have British, and so we have an amazing mix. So the Tola Center, quickly, I'll just wrap up with this. We have over 200 students in the local school. None of them that I know of have parents that are married, or a husband and a wife, or a mother and a father living together under one roof. All of these kids go home to a broken home. We in our Tola Center will have about 2.5 acres of land that we're busy purchasing at the moment, and we're going to be building a center. This will be the new home of Entabeni Church. Our church will be right in the center of the village, which we're extremely excited about. It'll be an aftercare program for the children to come through after school. They'll get a hot meal. We'll have a nurse on staff. We'll have a teacher on staff. We'll have a social worker as well. We'll have the mobile medical clinic come through and stop there twice a month. We'll have skills training. All that you've seen in our skills training, it'll be done there at the Tola Center. We'll have welding classes. We'll have baking classes. So it's something that's very exciting. It'll also be where, Lord willing, a parsonage where our pastor lives there full-time and will be working at the center. So something for you guys to pray with us for. I feel like I've just shared with you a drop in the bucket of all that's happening there, but I'm running out of time, so we can continue to visit afterwards in the foyer. I'm so grateful to all of you. Pastor Jim, thank you, and thank you to all of you for your partnership in the ministry that God's doing in South Africa. We're very grateful to you. Why don't we just close in prayer? Lord God, we love you. We just are thankful for your word, and we are reminded this morning of how crucial it is to share it and to be prepared and equipped with that gospel message, to have it ever ready on our lips to those who we come in contact with. It's awkward sometimes, it's embarrassing sometimes, but Lord, those are the words that you use to draw people to yourself. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. We love you, we praise your holy name. Amen.